following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
Current evangelical deception is the topic I would like to pick up with you this morning. We're going to take just a break this Sabbath day from our series on baptism, and Lord willing, pick that up next Sunday. The reason that I wanted to address this topic of deception amongst evangelicalism, amongst the Christian visible church, is in particular because of just over the last year or so, observations of just some of the discussions, you could say the pressures that have been placed upon the Christian church by many who want us to engage in conversations of issues that are very well and have been settled for a long time in the tradition of conservative Protestantism. Some of those, of course, are dealing with issues of sexuality, particularly homosexuality, the women's roles in church, so forth and so on. But it happened to be this week, I was overhearing through a podcast two influential women who have a lot of influence both in academia, seminaries, and also just in certain pockets of historically conservative Protestant denominations, discussing some of these issues. And because I do know something about the issues, I kind of know who are some of the proponents of the errors, some of the unbiblical positions, and I know some of the organizations who are coddling some of these unbiblical positions, some organizations that are, in fact, promoting it, sheltering it, protecting it. I could hear in the conversation between these two women a great deal of very clever, very effective deception. I mean, there was times when I would stop and I would say to myself, wow, they are really good at what they're doing. They were so nice. They were so politically correct. They were so well-crafted in the art of what they were attempting to do, which was to persuade their listener that some of these very grievous, serious errors that are encroaching upon the church really are not that serious. They're not that big of a deal. We can agree to disagree about them is what you walked away with understanding. And it just got me to thinking about the topic of deception. It got me thinking about how evangelicals are so easily being deceived. And so I think this was like Wednesday or Thursday, and I started kind of meditating on this and brewing on it. And so I started doing, just as a lot of times I do a topical message, I just start looking up words in the Bible on deception. And the more I got into it, I started to discover that, wow, this is a pretty big topic. There's a lot of branches that we could go, you know, and a lot of different avenues or roads we could pursue looking at deception. The whole fact of self-deception is an interesting topic in and of itself, how we deceive ourselves. How do we fall into deception? That could, you know, be an interesting topic of itself. But what I want to do today is just simply talk to you about deception, its origins, its wickedness. And as we're doing that, we're going to be building up toward the end a great contrast that deception should not be tolerated amongst the church of God. And it definitely should not be promoted or participated in by the church of Christ. And that's going to become very apparent. Now, just as you see in your, not intro, but you see in row, that's not Spanish. That's a late night typo. But at the top there in your in row, you see that we really, brothers and sisters, ought not be surprised about this mass wave of deception that seems to be plaguing the visible church. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus He told us, in fact, that these things would be happening. We see here in Matthew 24:24, our own Lord told us, there shall arise toward the end of this age, no man, no angel, Christ teaches us, knows when that end of the age is coming. But he does tell us some things that will be occurring, that will be taking place. And this is where we find ourselves in the context of Matthew 24:24. He says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so we ought not be surprised that there is going to be a ramping up. There's going to be, you could say, a turning up of the volume, a very concentrated effort, a focused effort to deceive you and I about some of the things that the church has been very settled on for hundreds, if not thousands of years. I mean, think with me just for a minute, some of the conversations that we're actually entertaining and having today. I mean, we actually are entertaining the idea that people who are sodomites, open sodomites, can fill the pulpits of churches. And if you're against that, if you're taking a stance that that's just clearly, patently wrong in the scriptures, you're going to be labeled and you're going to be viewed as uncharitable, unloving, not progressive, not tolerant, etc., etc. Now, in the larger Western world, brothers and sisters, Europe has already suffered the great storm of deception. The thunderstorm, the dark cloud of deception is already well settled and hovering over all of Europe. You go to the United Kingdom today and they say that only 2%. Think about the United Kingdom, our spiritual forefathers, the dissenters, the separatists, who always called out deception, who was always not afraid to follow through a progressive, logical, self-consistent reformation. Only 2% of people are going to church today there. I submit to you that our own land is well on the way to this settled deception over the visible church. I want to approach the subject with you this morning under basically two headings. One, just very quickly defining some words, young ones particularly for your benefit, defining some words of what we're talking about. And then the second heading, looking at how deceitfulness, deception, how it is in fact wicked, and how it originates with man. We're going to, under that second heading, basically have 5 points, as you see in your outline. So let's look at the first heading here, just getting some basic working definitions of this act of deception. Well, first of all, we see there that deception is the act of deceiving or cheating someone. Cheating in some way, not being totally forthright, getting something for nothing, cheating, deceiving. The word deceive, that logically leads us to consider it. The word deceive, what are we talking about, little ones, this morning? We're talking about something or someone who is wanting to ensnare, take unawares. How? By craft or guile, cleverness, to overcome, to overreach, right? Deceive, to get something that is more than what you're permitted. Overreach, that's not yours. To get the better of by trickery, to beguile or betray into mischief or sin, or to outright mislead. To further expand on our understanding of deceive is to cause to believe something that is false, to mislead as a matter of fact, lead one into error, impose upon, delude, to use deceit, or that is to act deceitfully. Now, in a reflective way, this is what we do to ourselves. You see the definition there says, to allow oneself to be misled and to delude oneself. As I said just a moment ago, that's an interesting study in of itself. We could do a whole class on just how do we allow ourselves to be deluded? How do we, in fact, allow ourselves to be deceived? It's the action or the practice of deceiving, concealment of the truth. in order to mislead. A lot of times we see this exercise in ways where we don't give someone all of the facts. We come to a situation and we don't necessarily outright lie, but there's a lot of deceit involved because we won't share all of the facts because we want to control the outcome. As we were listening to the interview that I was referring to in my introduction, that's exactly what was being practiced. These two women were really encouraging in a lot of ways the endorsement of a parachurch organization called Revoice. Now, the larger evangelical community has had a knee-jerk reaction to this organization because of some of the things in their first couple conferences or events that they promoted. And so the larger evangelical community said, whoa, that is radical. That is outright, you know, just unbiblical progressive liberalism. And we're not going to have any part to do with it. Well, what they've done now is they've kind of reorganized their approach. And this is exactly what the dialectic practice is. That's what it does. That's what the subtlety of Satan and his blinded children do. They'll push you back 3 steps to see what your reaction is going to be. And then after they see that they're not going to rip the Bible out of your hands, and they're not going to get you to go along with their outright blatant misconception and deceitful lies, then what they do is they back up 2 steps, knowing they've moved you back at least 1 step from your former position, you see. And so as these people were having their, I don't even know what you would call this, I guess a blog or whatever, they're interviewing one another, they were given facts about the Revoice organization, but they weren't giving all of the facts. And thus, the people of God who they're trying to influence would walk away saying, well, okay, I mean, yeah, I guess I could disagree a little bit, but it seems not entirely too bad or too dangerous. You see, what were they doing? They were practicing what you see there in the third definition, the concealment of truth in order to mislead. And these are people who claim to be the Church of Christ. Here are some other words just for anybody who want to pick up this topic. And I started thinking about how applicable this teaching is about deception. We may pick it up and look and explore it even more in future lessons. But if you wanted to look at some other words, we're going to be treating some of these words today because these are Bible words. Deceitful, subtlety, subtle, crafty, craftiness, beguile, guile, insidious, cunning, wild, delude, and slight. You've heard the phrase used, sleight of hand, the trickery of hand. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus told us at the end of this age, Satan, in combination with the world system, is going to seek to deceive us. And he is on an all-out assault right now and deceiving the church. How many of you can raise your hands this morning and you find yourself just over the last 10 to 15 years thinking to yourself, now you young ones, some of you, this is all you know, and somewhat I'm so sorry that you, this is all you know the Christian church to be, but over the last 10 to 15 years, some of us who got a little bit of gray in our beards and our head, we can say there seems to be such mass confusion amongst Protestantism. I mean, raise your hand if I'm the only one thinking that. I mean, but raise your hand if you agree with me. There seems to be mass confusion. Why? Because our culture is infiltrating, seeking to delude and deceive the church. And to a large degree, the Christians are not being Bereans. They're not testing these things. They're not pursuing and they're not fact-checking everything. They're listening to these very two polite, nice, polished women or men, you know, whatever, whoever they are, talk and just take what they say without researching everything that they're saying to see, in fact, that they are being deceived. Well, the reason, the origin of deceitfulness being so abundant, and not only culture, but just even the proneness of the church to fall into this, is because it's part of our natural makeup as man. Let's look now at our second heading, deceitfulness is wicked, because it's natural to fallen man. Here we're going to begin in the first couple points, in the first couple steps, to really paint the ugliness of what this thing is. And then toward the end, I hope you see that it has no place in the kingdom of Christ. And when it's detected, when it's unveiled, it should not be tolerated. First of all, deceit is a characteristic of fallen natural man, the man who has not received illumination from the power of the Holy Ghost. His eyes are still blind. Saul of Tarsus had the scale, the book of Acts tells us, upon his eyes, and it wasn't until Ananias, put his hand, laid hands on him and prayed for him that his scales fall off. And this is how we're born into the world. We are without, apart from the power of God, wicked. We are as natural man, reprobate. Look at Psalms 10:7. It demonstrates this. We're going to look at some Old Testament scriptures and some New Testament ones. This is why I spelled these out for you in your handout, so you could follow along with me. Psalms 10:7 describes the wicked man, the unregenerate man, as one who his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Further expounding on that later on in Psalms 36:1-3, the transgression of the wicked. Those who don't know Christ, those who don't have the Word of God committed unto them to instruct them, to guide them. That's who's being described here, as whose mouth is full of deceit. The transgression of the wicked saith within their heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Full of words trying to mislead people into that which is false and untrue. Now, to tie this into how we are born with this, you could say, rotten element within us as man. Listen how the Apostle Paul, in the context of Romans 3, is unpacking natural man and the depravity of man. He uses these very verses in Psalms. Psalms 3:13, 14, and 18. You have it in your notes. Describing natural man, man who has refused the knowledge of God. He is walking in his state of rebellion and depravity. Paul describes him as, their throat is like an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Paul citing there those Psalms. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is natural to man. This is the natural man around you who's not coming to the house of God today. The natural man, young brother, who you want to witness to. And you want to show him his great need for the Savior. He's practicing. He's delighting in these things. He takes joy in misleading people. This is the unregenerate people. Not the people of God. You see, the unregenerate man, the one who's naturally born into this world, all of us whom we once were, once practiced, seeks to deceive. Take the action of practice of deceiving, concealing truth to mislead others. How could these two ladies who claim to be lovers of truth and of Christ practice such deception? All of this understanding clearly explains then the words of Jesus, doesn't it? In Mark 7:21-23, when our Lord tells us where these things originate from, they originate from that which is in a corrupted heart. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, the very thing we're talking about this morning, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. We reject as a church, as Christians, the idea that you are made, you are conditioned by your culture and your environment to do something. No, it just inflames your already self-deceived heart. That's what it does. Amen. The evolutionists want to teach us that a person, the only reason they're turning out the way they are is because of whatever culture they're brought up in. Well, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, teaches right now that the sin that's being manifested in someone's life is originating from their heart. No one's forcing them to do it. No one's forcing them to do that. This is all characteristic of the subtlety. This is all characteristic of the cleverness, the craftiness of the devil and the children of the devil. those who do not have the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in their life to discern truth. That's who practices these things. We shouldn't be surprised. We went through Genesis and we taught about how Satan came into the garden. And you see in Genesis 3:1 in your notes on page number 3 at the top, he was described as more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You guys remember that, right? When he came into the garden, he didn't come into the garden with a neon sign saying, "Eve, Adam and Eve, I am the arch enemy of God, cast it out of heaven because of my prideful rebellion. Listen to me, come and entertain what I'm saying." No, what did he do? The Bible says he harnessed this gift that he had called subtlety. Now, what's interesting is that unregenerate men, wicked, reprobate men, who have not and will not bow the knee to God, to the Lordship of Christ, look how they are described as children of the devil who use subtlety. Acts 13:10. Many of you, I'm sure, probably are familiar with this passage. Paul was going throughout the different regions God called him to, spreading the gospel. And he came across an encounter with a particular man. The Bible describes him as a Jewish sorcerer. And this Jewish sorcerer, the Bible says, set himself up against the ministers of the gospel. And so he was working against them. He was actively seeking to persuade the deputy of that geographical area, wherever they were trying to spread the gospel, this sorcerer, he was actively trying to persuade, with what we see in Acts 13:10 there, with subtlety, the deputy to not listen to Paul, to not listen to the children of light, not to entertain the things that they're preaching or what they're saying. Acts 13:10. And Paul looked at him. Paul addresses him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Who's being described as people who use subtlety? Who is it that's being described that are deceitful, who lips are always practicing deceit? The children of the devil. The children of Lucifer. How is it, brethren, I ask you, can some of these slick-talking, prominent, influential pastors, denominational leaders, deans of seminaries, how is it that they are allowed to speak out of both sides of their mouth using deceitfulness and subtlety, which is plain and clear to the most babe of the faith? Why are not they addressed as Paul addressed this sorcerer who was employing subtlety against the ways of righteousness and preventing and seeking to pervert the ways of the Lord?
Good question.
How is it, I ask you this morning, can Al Mohler in 2005 warn all of us in evangelicalism, beware of the teaching, the ideology called sexual orientation? It's a clever craft, it's a wile, to quote him, of the devil, to infiltrate into the churches and to have us get tripped up and to mislead us with the idea that people are born sodomites and they can't help it. They can't help it. That's just the way they are. And then, after just probably 10 years where his position is now, he says that we can learn, actually, from the secular society about the makeup and the psychological makeup and the connection with a person, the way they're born at a young age. And now he's reversed his position. He stands in the pulpit and says he repents of it. How could you? That's a very clear issue. How could you been wrong on that when you were going to the scriptures and you're warning the whole church of its danger, and now because it's not popular, now because it's not culturally entirely politically correct and accepted, it's clear to all what's being employed is subtlety, deceitfulness, craftiness. To evade the issue, to dance around the issue, to soften on the issue. It's perverting the right ways of the Lord, brethren. Amen. It shouldn't be tolerated. That man immediately should be cast out of that denomination for practicing deceit and subtlety. Amen. What is subtlety? Well, you see there, it's the use. Now, here's what's interesting leading up to our next point on point B. You got to get this. Satan's in the garden practicing subtlety, and there are individuals who are very good at using subtlety. What is subtlety, little ones? Well, it's someone who has a particular faculty of acuteness, of penetration. In a modern way, the way it's used today, that word, it carries with the idea of someone who has keen perception to make fine discernments on complex situations. So someone who's good at practicing subtlety, they can step into an arena of ideas and very quickly assess all the keen perceptive points and the distinctive points, and they can very easily float and move around very quickly and very keenly in that environment. You see, in that way, it really benefits them in the task of what they're trying to do in order to deceive people. They have, you could say, the gift, the art of subtlety. They can very quickly begin to be an effective lawyer in attempting to persuade people in perverting the ways of the Lord. Now, it also carries with it the idea in the way that it's used by those who are not of the regenerate, those who are not walking in the ways of the Lord. They use this subtlety. It can be used both ways. It can be used for the glory of God, so long as it's in harmony with His Word, or it can be used in the way that the sorcerer was using it, and many people today who claim to be Christians are using it. It can be used, as you see in their definition, in a crafty, cunning way, a treacherous way, an ingenuous way, seeking to cunningly devise an artifice. Used in an unfavorable sense, it's a wily trick, something that is craftily invented. This is a particular serious weapon or tool used against us by the enemy's deceit, because the subtlety, the employment of subtlety, doesn't come at you with a billy club. It doesn't come at you with the sword. You see, over in the Middle East, the Muslims, they don't practice subtlety really a whole lot. They get a gun, and they get in power, and they get a Muslim, and they say, you're going to obey what we say. You're going to do what we say, or you'll get the sword. But the way Satan evidenced in the garden, and the way the sorcerer, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how he was trying to persuade the deputy, except that he was being subtle, is trying to affect the person's mind, is trying to use clever arguments, try to use their gift, their knack of acuteness, of perception, the details, and then twist them, pervert them, tweak them a little bit in order to be used against the truth. And that is what is so dangerous right now with many of these people who have infiltrated into the historically conservative denominations, is because they're playing upon the already existent compassion that the Christian church has for people who are in sin. They're taking that and they're just slightly so tweaking it, just slightly so changing it, slightly so modifying it in order to adapt to the ideologies that they want to promote, which actually goes against the Word of God. So you see there, it's a battle for the mind. Satan and how we are attempting to be deceived by Satan and his children is through our minds. The Bible tells us, does it not? It cautions us as the people of God, as the church of Christ, on this side of glory, where Jesus tells us in this age that it's going to be false Christ, false teachers. Walk circumspectly. Do not be deceived. Satan, as you see in your notes, and his blinded, loyal subjects, they desire through subtlety, cleverness, to deceive the very elect. Brothers and sisters, we do not have the liberty. This is not Mayberry anymore. We don't have the liberty anymore where businesses are all closed on what's called, you know, the Blue Sunday. It is not your grandfather, your great-grandfather's America anymore. We don't have parents, we don't have church, we don't have children, you don't have the liberty and the luxury of just aimlessly walking around in this culture, in a lot of churches, thinking that everyone has some sort of moral compass that's rooted in traditional Christianity. It's not that anymore. Satan, his people, his children, his sorcerers, his magicians, they are seeking to deceive you. They're seeking to deceive your children. They're seeking to deceive the church. If it were possible, the very elect. And from the looks of it, there's a whole lot of people in the churches that are being deceived, evidencing themselves as not being the elect. Building upon that point, you see point number B. The fact is, the Bible teaches that the children of the devil, the children of this world, they are in fact more crafty. They are in fact more cunning and more subtle than the simple children of light. I was speaking yesterday to my wife about this. I never really thought about this that much. And in my preparations, I come to consider this aspect that, you know, the unregenerate, reprobate man out here, the world system is all he delights in. That's his enterprise. That's the pond and the streams in which he loves to swim. He knows every little place in it that he loves to go and entertain all of his worldly delights. This is all there is to him. And so he's constantly meditating on his own self-gratification. He's constantly dwelling on how he can build his own empire. Not to help others, not to be a blessing to others, no, for himself. And in order to do that, he's constantly thinking, how can I deceive that man? How can I trick this person to get ahead in this rat race of this materialistic world that I believe is all that exists? And in that, he's cultivating, he's fine-tuning his ability to be crafty, to be deceitful, and to be subtle. You know, the children of light are not like that. They're not to be characteristic of having that ability. Let me ask you something. Have you ever met someone who, in the world's eyes, is viewed or described as someone who's simple? Oh yeah, so-and-so. Yeah, he's a good guy, but you don't you think he's kind of simple? Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, he just doesn't know everything. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but when I meet someone who's quote-unquote simple, who may not know all of the wicked things of the world, brothers and sisters, I look at that person in a precious way. I look at that person in a very simple, honorable, venerable way. They haven't been stained. They haven't allowed their minds to create and to craft and to build upon the crafty, deceitful wickedness. No, what they're doing is they're walking plainly and simply before the Lord. And there's something precious about that person. In his parable that he was teaching, our master, as recorded by the historian Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let's just turn there, because really, now that I'm kind of in the middle of this, you don't get the full context. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 16. And Jesus teaches this principle. This principle of the aspect that the children of light are not as cunning, they're not developed as much in their deceitfulness. At least they shouldn't be. Verse number 14, let's start there. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Going back to what I was saying, the simple person, the plain person, not esteemed in the world's eyes, not clever, not crafty in the world's eyes. Verse 16.
I'm sorry, what chapter?
Chapter 16. I jumped down to verse 14. I'm sorry. Thank you, brother, for that help. You got to throw pastor a lifeline every once in a while here. Go back up to chapter 16 and let's look at verse 1. And he said also, hey, that was good preaching, though. That was going to fit right into the message. Chapter 16, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. So this master has a steward of his goods. It's brought to his attention that this guy's been wasting what he's the master's accountant. He's been wasting his goods. He hasn't been keeping track, good track of it. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this about you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. So this steward, this accountant guy, he's going to lose his job. His master's telling him, the jig's up. You've been slothful. You haven't been doing your job. You're going to lose your job. Then the steward said within himself, uh-oh, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. He made up his mind. Here's the working out of a deceitful man, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors, those who owed his master money. And he said unto the first one, how much owest thou unto my Lord, unto my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. I owe your master 100 measures of oil. And look what the steward said. And he said unto him, take thy bill and set down quickly and write 50. Well, where's the other 50 going to go? Well, the steward's going to get a little bit of kickback of that. You owe me, young man, $100, or you owe my employer $100. And I come to you and say, hey, how much you owe my employer? How much was that invoice for? And you say, well, if I remember correctly, the invoice was for $100. I received goods that were worth $100. And I said, hey, I'm going to change that to 50. Let's change that to 50. And you're going to look at me, well, what do we do with the other 50? I'm going to say, well, you know, you can give me out of the 50, give me 25. And you keep 25. You're ahead. So that's what this guy's doing. He's using deceit. Verse 7, and then he said to another one, another debtor to his master, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take thy bill and write 80, or that is 80. Say you only owe 80. Listen to what Jesus said. The master commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. He was deceived. He didn't know any better. He didn't know what his servant was doing, his steward. And listen to what Jesus says. The children of this world are in their generation wiser. And in the Greek, it's referring to deceitful, clever. They are wiser than the children of light. And the point here that I'm just trying to build up is the fact that we have to be, according to this principle, according to what we already know is all around us, we have to be walking more diligently and circumspectly, because we are being preyed upon to be, if it were possible, deceived. God doesn't take this too lightly, brothers and sisters. You see the third point here. He actually, the Bible describes, hates certain things. And he described as hating deceitful people, those who practice craftiness, those who practice trickery, subtlety, the sleight of hand. Psalms chapter 5, verse 4 and 6. You can't say it any other way. It's very clear. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness? Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Here is the stark reality that God does, in fact, yes, hate the sin, but he actually has a hatred toward the individual who is perpetually committing the sin. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, just an old English word meaning lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the what? The deceitful man. Some of these people that are seeking to deceive the church of Jesus Christ need to reread these verses. God takes no tolerance for deceitful men or deceitful women. We know this to be true in Proverbs, the book of wisdom, to help us as God's people, His simple children of light, to guide our footpaths in this world in which we live. It tells us that God hates things. What does He hate? Well, He hates six things, and even seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. He hates a false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. What does our world around us constantly build up? These things. All of these things are glamorized. All of these things are perpetuated as acceptable, always seeking to deceive us about the severity of them. Let us not be deceived, O Church of Christ, children of light. Now, what the ironicness of all this is to the unregenerate man who's delighting in these things, thinking that he's with the arm of the flesh getting over on the people of God, leading and steering according to his own wicked ends, the direction that he wants Christians to go in. What he doesn't understand is that God will actually use deceit, will use craftiness. He is God. He is sovereign. He will use their own craftiness, their own plans against them. We see that in the book of Job. And what's interesting is how it's used in 1 Corinthians. Look at your notes with me. In Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He disappointeth, referring to the Lord, the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise, how? In their own craftiness. In the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. And many of you know how this particular verse is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, really, in a lot of ways, brothers and sisters, isn't it amazing that the trajectory isn't already farther than what it is right now? It's because God has, even though the wicked are seeking to employ every instrument, every tool they have to deceive the church. Back 40, 50 years ago, it was the Bible's really not the Bible. And that attack's still on. Don't think it's not. It's still being employed. And the church kind of got over that hurdle. And now it's this whole issue about, you know, sexuality and the roles of women, men and women in the church. But you're just surprised to a certain degree that it hasn't already happened. Well, it's because God has been confounding these tricks. He's been confounding the subtlety, the craftiness of the wicked. He's been using it against themselves. A good biblical example of the truth of this matter is found in Proverbs 26:27. The man who digs a pit, he's the one that will fall in it. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. So that's the newsflash, brothers and sisters. To all these wicked people who claim to be Christians, not giving all of the facts, seeking to lead the very elect of Christ into these very dangerous, wrong, anti-biblical situations, beliefs, doctrines, practices, it's all going to turn back on them. There's no questions about it. The Bible's true. God's going to turn it all back on their own head. There's an ironic example of this, young ones. How many of you know the book of Esther? Some of you, I handed out a picture before church. You have the picture there. Now, what's that picture showing you? That picture's showing you how God will take the deceitfulness, the craftiness of the people who are against His church, against His people, and God will vindicate, He will protect His church, He will protect you if you belong to Him, and He will use their own wicked plans against them, against themselves. You remember how Haman, what did he do in the book of Esther? He sought to use trickery, didn't he? He sought to use deceitfulness and cunning plans to try to trick the king to kill and to murder all of God's people. But what did God do? He gave one daughter of Zion, Queen Esther, Holy Spirit wrought courage to expose the plan, to put her own life on the line, to show that Haman actually was in fact a deceiver. He was a liar. And what is the lesson we walk away from that? We walk away from that, that the deceiver will be exposed and will suffer the consequences of his sin. Craftiness, what Haman was doing, was he was overreaching something that did not belong to him. He was a person using a skill that he had developed as an unregenerate man to carry out evil schemes against God's people. They need to realize, they need to wake up, that their craftiness, these deceitful things that you are trusting and resting upon all your clever plans, God's going to expose it. And guess what, brethren? The Church of Christ will continue to march on. We will continue to expand. The very elect will continue to be brought into the blessed bonds of the covenant of grace until our Lord Jesus returns. Give up, I say. Give up all of your deceitful, cunning plans in the arm of the flesh. All of these ivory tower theologians, philosophers seeking to impose upon the church these deceitful, cunning ways. Give it up. You won't deceive the elect. We won't go along with your lies. And we'll sit back and with great broken hearts, we're going to watch judgment come upon you. In fact, that's what you see in point B will exactly happen. God promises He will. He will, in fact, in some of them, cut them off early, those who are practicing and continue unrepentant deceit. Psalms 55:23. But Thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days. But I? Who's I? That's the child of God. The one that says, I don't want to have anything to do with deceitfulness. I don't want to have anything to do with guile. I don't want to have anything to do with all of those lies. I want to be transparent and plain and straightforward. I will trust in Thee. Now, what's sad is the actual those who reject the Lord Jesus, who this psalm was actually given to, they actually go to this verse and they say this applies to the Lord Jesus. Blasphemous, blasphemous interpretation of the Scriptures. As it is with all other sinners, as we in this message are zeroing in on these unregenerate people who are practicing this wicked deceit, there's still hope for you. If you find yourself, anyone who's listening to this message, if you find yourself practicing deceit, delighting in deceit, not taking deceit in your own life seriously, guess what? You've been shown from the Scriptures very plainly that God hates you. God's affections, His love, are not set toward you if you're practicing and involved in deceit. Repent. The deceitful ways will not last. God will expose. He will judge. And there is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for anyone listening to this message. There's hope for Al Mohler, who's been perpetually practicing deceit. I call upon him. Dear man, come to the Lord. There's hope for you. Proverbs 29:13. The poor and the deceitful man, the one described as practicing deceit, utilizing deceit. They met together, and the Lord lighteneth both of them. He is a Savior to the worst of sinners. He is a Savior to the most wicked, crafty deceiver. He is a Savior. How many of you know? You see in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the story of Manasseh, who the Bible says did worse things than the heathen. That's how bad of a king he was. And you remember God judged him? God took him away in captivity with the Assyrians, and he found himself at the bottom of the pit where all of his deception led him, where all of his trickery, all of his rebellion, all of his lies landed him at the bottom of the pit. After he was judged by God, his deceit was exposed. What did he do? He cried out to God. He cried out to Jehovah. And God forgave him. Oh, people in the church today who are practicing all of this lies, who are ashamed of standing upon the truth of God's word, repent, come back to God. He will forgive you, He will restore you, and He will renew you. You know, really, I listen to a lot of this deceiving rhetoric all the time from some of these parrots and these proponents. And I get the impression that it's as if they're embarrassed to be Christians. They're seeking some way to be a Christian, but yet not be 100% a Christian, because 100% Christian to standing on the raw truth of the Bible is not very popular, and they don't want to sound unpolitically correct. That's just how it boils down.
Yeah.
They're embarrassed to be children of light. They're embarrassed, brethren, to be simple, plain adherents to the truth. But this should not be practiced, you see, point number four, among the people of God. It should not be found in a Christian. The art, the practice, the development of, the use of deceit. I heard someone one time talking about the verse, talking about being wise as a serpent and meek as a dove. Well, and that's another interesting, as I unpack this aspect of deceit, there's godly deceit in the Bible, actually. There's sometimes a deceit in the Bible. But remember the definition of deceit, how we've been using it in the Bible to this point. It's deceit leading someone into falsehood. It's deceit leading someone into error, overreaching. That should not be found within a Christian's life. The Bible says that there is no, it teaches very clearly, there is no guile, craftiness, misleading someone in error. And a justified man, one who's been redeemed by the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. Psalms 32, 1 through 2. Look there at the scripture I've given you in your notes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This is the redeemed. And in whose spirit there is no guile. There is no guile. This person loves to be straight. Doesn't want to be misleading, doesn't want to practice craftiness in God's community. Revelations 14, 4 through 5, building upon this, the redeemed, the contrast here is coming out in point number 4. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. Can we get an amen on that?
Amen.
We were, all of us, we practice deceit. And guess what? Going back to the very first point, it never had to be taught to us. We knew as little children. You parents in here know this very well. You didn't have to teach your kid manipulation. You didn't have to teach your kid deceitfulness, the practice of it. It's called self-preservation. They don't give you all the facts. They give you just the ones that will minimize the punishment to the degree that they think they can tolerate. Right? We were all like that. But we were redeemed. The redeemed come out from guile. We come out from deceitfulness. Oh God, help us to be children plain, adherers to the truth, and to be transparent with light. And there in their mouth there was found no guile. And they were without fault. Look at that. Before the throne of God. Guile, little ones, what's guile mean? It's an insidious, cunning deceit. Practice of treachery, Insidious is a big word, just meaning full of plots and plans. Guile schemes, plots, and plans to lead people into falsehood cannot be named amongst the Christians. Why is there so much tolerance for these people? You can plainly go. This interview I heard between these two ladies. All you have to go. Brethren, let me say this. I say this often. Just don't go off of what I say. You test it by the word of God. And then anything I'm giving you, you go find out for yourself. You be a Berean. That's the earmark of a true Christian. They're not always drinking milk. They're not always expecting to be spoon-fed. They read independently themselves. They're in the Word of God in prayer themselves. They're researching some of the things that are being discussed amongst the people of God themselves. Go look it up. These two women talking, not giving all the facts a revoice. Guess what? Your pastor, or you hear a pastor talking, this is horrible. This conference is hurting the people of God. You have a duty. You have a responsibility as a covenant member of a local church to figure out and ascertain what is the truth. And then when you go listen to the speakers at that conference, you will hear sodomites saying with their own lips that they believe themselves to be prophets of God to tear down the idol that the church has constructed called the family. Look it up.
Yeah.
I just quoted what they say. Now the Christian church is to be instructed by a bunch of sodomites who say they're Christians and accusing us of making the family an idol. That's blasphemy, brothers and sisters.
Right.
We have got to call a spade a spade. These people are wicked, degenerate, evil, deceitful men. And anyone who wants to try to attempt to deceive the very elect that they are just somehow not fully arrived yet, or somehow not as dangerous or in error as some people are saying they are, should not be tolerated amongst the people of God. No, you should be called to repent. Give us all the facts. We want to know everything they're saying. How does it hold up against the Word of God? Why are you protecting them? Why are you shrouding them in your false understanding? Your false understanding of love. I love what Jesus said about Nathanael, demonstrating that he was a man who had no guile. I wish that this could be said of me when I see the Lord Jesus. I can almost imagine on the great consummation when I first see him face to face, as the Bible promises we shall do. He, as recorded in John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. He said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." He wasn't talking about his genealogical descendancy as an Israelite, brothers. He was talking about what Paul talks about. Here's an Israelite within the Israelites. Here's an Israelite, a spiritually circumcised heart Israelite, in whom is no guile. Jesus said that about no one else, but he said that about Nathanael. A man who was just plain, transparent, had no guile, no ambition to mislead people, to be deceitful in the things that are untrue. Jesus Christ, of course, you see, under this heading of deceitfulness, how guile should not be found amongst God's people. Point number 4C, Jesus Christ, he's our example. 1 Peter 2:22, as we're closing the message, the Bible says, "He did no sin, neither was guile found in our Lord's mouth, in his speech." He was, in other words, we know this from the ministry of Jesus. He told it the way it was, didn't he? He told it the way it was. He met the woman at the well. He told her the truth. He did it with compassion. We're taught that in Galatians. You speak the truth with compassion. But you speak the truth nonetheless. And that's what Jesus did. Now, not only did Jesus do that, but the apostles did it. The apostles weren't slick talking, deceiving preachers. If anything, their straightforwardness, they're willing to just be truthful with people, got them in a lot of trouble. We see this in 1 Thessalonians. Look there at the scripture I gave in your notes. 1 Thessalonians 1-4. "Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance," Paul's telling the Thessalonians. "Yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance unto you." You know how we come among you. "That it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Okay, I emphasize that in bold print because they weren't seeking to be crafty, deceitful, clever, politically correct. They told the people the truth. For our exhortation, you see it there, was not of deceit, was not of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Let me give a news flash to all the deceivers that are trying to affect the church. You need to stop. If you really, truly are sincerely a Christian, and you're confused in some way that you got to use this deceit, this subtlety, this craftiness to reach the current generation, give it up. You don't have to do that. Just speaking the plain, simple truth, when they get down and they ascertain what you're really saying, if you're really holding the truth, they're not going to accept it. They're not going to accept it. The apostles here give us an example. They had no intentions of trying to please or try to win the favor of men for the sake of not offending them with the truth. Have we lost this concept in the Church of Christ? If you encourage people now just to speak the truth, you're categorized as like some Bible-thumping crazy person, you know? Like you're walking up and just, screaming at people or something. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We need to, as Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, speak the truth in love. You know, you really got to be careful. You got to be careful of walking away from anyone in any kind of confrontation. Say, you know what? I just love that guy. I just really love him. I mean, he just makes me feel like I'm the center of his attention when he talks. And, you know, he's just great eye contact and the way he can articulate things. I just feel great about myself when I leave that, you know, leave his presence. Watch out for that person. Could be deceiving you. Could be craftily and subtly trying to lead you into a certain affection for certain things. The apostles spoke the truth. Straightforward men who wanted to speak the truth. No guile. When a man becomes a Christian, he learns these things. He should set aside all of this stuff. These people who are in the Church of Christ seeking to deceive the very elect, have they not read these verses? Do they not recognize what they're practicing is deceit and that it is sin? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Here's the imperative, the duty upon someone who's received redemption from Christ. Lay aside, set aside, put behind you all malice, hatred, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. If someone's being deceitful, it's pointed out to them, hey, you know, you're practicing deception. That's not right. You need to stop doing that. And they just continue to do it. Perhaps they've never tasted the grace of the Lord. Perhaps they want to justify their continued deception. If we want to live a good life as God's people, we need to keep our tongues from deceitfulness. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 12. Render not evil for evil. Render not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessings, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile, speak no deception, no misleading. The Bible clearly is teaching us here that we can prolong our days. We can have blessed days. We can have good days if we would implement this principle. It says at the bottom there, the face of the Lord is against them that practice such things. In a society, you see, part number five, where it's just so abundant, we can fall prey to it. I touched on this earlier. The Bible witnesses to the fact that there are those who fall prey to it within the kingdom of God. And it's a sad thing when it happens. But it does happen. And that's why we have to talk about it from time to time. That's why when we're hearing it being practiced so much and accepted and tolerated so much, we need to come back to these verses and do a self-examination. Look what King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote about something that took place in his own life against someone who was practicing deceitfulness against him, who was a friend of his. Psalm 55, 11 through 14. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou," we don't know who the person is, "but it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." That's what's so sad when you see Christians perpetually practicing some form of deceitfulness. Because at the end of the day, we've set by them. These two women I was talking about in the interview at the beginning, I'm sure they're in a church somewhere, and that is a sister in Christ to somebody. And if the person starts to learn more about what this other woman is teaching and what she's promoting, that's grievous to her, because now she has to confront her. And you know, that may not be well received. She may say, "Well, I just disagree with you. I think that you don't see the whole issue. I think that we should continue to accept this. I think we should promote that, you see," so forth and so on. Well, to the responsible Christian who's following the example of Nathanael and the apostles and Jesus, who's approaching her in compassion but truthfully, oh man, that's going to hurt that Christian in the church way more than it would if some unregenerate pagan was trying to convince them or deceive them of something. I mean, what do we expect about them, right? But when someone, you see the heart of what King David's saying here, he's saying it was someone from within our own community who was coming and reproaching me, who was practicing deceit and practicing guile with the other ones in the streets. And that's why it's pointed out and emphasized in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, these things are worthy of death, should not be practiced amongst the people of God. And when it is, they have to go. They have to go. We cannot, as the Church of Christ, tolerate deceitfulness. We must trust one another, brethren. We must be children of simplicity, transparency, and of light. And where these other denominational leaders and these people are seeking to practice deceit, they should not be accepted amongst the community of Christ's kingdom.
Amen.
Romans 1, 29, 32. Again, people who are naturally depraved, practicing and exhibiting in these things. It says toward the end, I'm not going to read all of it, "They who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." There are men today who are faithfully calling these deceivers to repent. And guess what many of them are doing? They are spending millions of dollars to silence these faithful pastors, these quote-unquote discernment ministries, who simply are wanting to expose the truth. They're simply wanting to say, we want to give the Church of Christ all the facts. We want the people in the pew to be able to read for themselves and hear what these filthy, false teaching sodomite preachers are pastor, or I can't even call them preacher pastor, but they're false teachers. They're presenting themselves as these men of God at these Revoice conferences. These discernment ministries are just saying, we want the people in the pew to hear what they're saying. And the very people that are called to repentance by some of these faithful pastors, the ones that are doing the deceiving, the ones that are practicing the cunningness, the ones that are practicing the subtlety, you know what they're doing? They're spending millions of dollars to silence these pastors. Because that's the way the world system works. The world system throws around money. The world system starts a conference with, you know, a couple hundred thousand dollar budget, and effectively uses social media, and it looks and it appears as though it's blessed of the Lord. But I tell you today, brethren, if in fact someone is practicing deceit, it's very clear in the Bible they should not be accepted amongst God's people. And thus, coming to our last point, we should never tolerate deceitful people, not only in our own homes, the Bible teaches, but also in the community of Christ. David says in Psalms 101:7, "He that worketh deceit," who the word "worketh" there is habitually practicing, "will not change, will not repent. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Basically what the psalmist is saying there, if I have, just as by way of application, if I have an adult child in my home who's practicing working deceit, who will not repent, will not seek change, will not seek help to be free from continuing lying, as the text says there, telling lies, you're going to have to go lie somewhere else. Give me your key to the house. You're not welcome here. Because there will not be any toleration of guile, of deceit and lies, the psalmist is saying, in my home. If you want to act like an unregenerate pagan who delights in deceitfulness, delights in lies, you go live with the unregenerate pagans, but not in this gospel home. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, if there's a precedent set for that in our homes, brethren, shouldn't there be a precedent set in the house of God that's even higher? Well, there is. Psalm 24, 3 through 5, in a closing admonition to those out in the vineyards who have crept in unawares in the kingdom of Christ, we call you to repentance and acknowledging that you will never be accepted practicing your continued deceitfulness. And we have a biblical precedence for it. Psalms 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is it that shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall approach God to worship God? Those who have no guile. Those who are not willing to tolerate and practice continued deception and lies. But those who are simple, plain, straightforward children of light. Enough already of double talk amongst the Christian community. Enough already of pampering to political correctness. Enough already with not following the examples of Jesus by speaking compassionately the clear, unadulterated truth that this generation needs to hear. Brothers and sisters, let us be that church. Let us be those children of light that follow the example of Jesus, that follow the examples of the apostles, and speak the truth to this generation. Those of you who are in your workplace, those of you who are in your homeschool co-ops, when you hear deceitfulness being practiced, be that brave, compassionate, courageous Esther, and speak truth in season.